Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the depths of winter, when the days are short and the shadows are long, we gather to celebrate the fact that darkness does not have the final word. Our readings for this Epiphany celebration day, from the prophet of Isaiah, his vision, all the way to the apostolic teaching of Paul, and finally to the journey of the Magi, they all point to a single transformative reality. The light that began as a flicker in the manger suddenly illuminates the entire horizon of human history. So hear this plainly. The light has come, and that light is for you. We begin this message with the poetry of Isaiah. Imagine the scene, some context of what Isaiah is actually writing into. Jerusalem is in ruins. The people are very discouraged, and there is heavy gloom hanging over the land. And it's into this historical context, this darkness, that the prophet Isaiah says these words. Arise, shine. For your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And we pause, and the first thing that you and I need to notice here in this very short sentence is the order of the operation. Okay. Isaiah does not say, shine so that the light will come. Isaiah does not say, clean yourself up and then God will notice you. He doesn't say that. The command is to arise, which is based entirely on the fact that the light has already arrived. We call this the priority of grace. Little English or Greek thing here. The indicative, that's what God has done already, always precedes the imperative, which is what we are expected to do. So Isaiah describes a world covered in thick darkness. This isn't just a lack of physical light, know that. It's the darkness of sin, it's the darkness of despair, and the shadow of death that Luke later mentions in his gospel. It's the darkness of the world that has lost its way. The world where we may be able to find our own path, but it only leads us into stumbling. But look at what happens when the glory of the Lord rises. It acts like a spiritual magnet, if you will. The prophet Isaiah, he sees the nations, he sees the kings streaming towards this radiance. They aren't just coming to watch. They are bringing their treasures, gold and frankincense, and they are proclaiming the praises of the Lord. The promise given to Abraham that through this seed all nations would be blessed is starting to take visible shape here. The borders of God's kingdom are expanding beyond the narrow confines of a single genealogy. The light is rising, and it is reaching the universe. The prophetic vision finds its flesh and blood fulfillment in our gospel reading. Matthew introduces us to the Magi from the East. Historically, Magi were likely Persian astrologers, and they are the ones who studied the heavens and looking for the meaning in the movement of the stars in the sky. And there's a profound irony here that we need to draw out of Matthew's account. The people who should have known the king, the scribes and the chief priests of Israel, were sitting right on top of the prophecies, were they not? And when Herod says, where is the Christ to be born? They didn't even have to look it up. They knew. They shouted out together, Bethlehem of Judea, quoting Micah. They had the maps. They had the scriptures. They had their traditions. But they didn't move. They remained right there in the darkness of their religious routine, their political fear. And both Herod and the Magi, they hear the same scripture read to them by Israel's chief priests and scribes and teachers of the law from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But Herod, right, he receives the word only to work it for his own purpose, to work it for his own gain, which was wicked and evil. The Magi, the wise men, They receive that same word in true faith, trusting that it'll lead them to the goal. And that goal was to worship the epiphany of the Lord. I think we could stand to learn a lot here from these wise men about true faith and how it remains firm both in the face of opposition and also in the face of contrary appearances and reason. I can't paint a better picture than Martin Luther does. And so I'm simply going to let him speak here for a minute. So quoting Martin Luther now. First, they came to Jerusalem, the capital, and did not find him, the star also disappearing. Do you not think that they would have said within themselves, if they had followed human reason alone, "Alas, we have traveled so far in vain, the star has misled us, it was a phantom. If a king were born, he should of course be found in the capital and lie in the royal chamber. But when we arrived, the star disappeared, and no one knew anything about him. We strangers are the first to speak of him in his own country, the royal city. Indeed, it must be false. Besides, his own people are troubled and do not care to hear of him and direct us from the royal city to a little village. Who knows what we'll find there? The people act so coldly and strangely. No one accompanies us to show us the child. They do not believe themselves that a king is born to them. Oh, how odd and unusual everything appears at the birth of a king. If a puppy were born, there would be at least a little noise. But a king is born here, and there is no stir. Should not the people sing and dance like candles and torches and pave the streets with branches and roses? Oh, the poor king whom we seek. Fools we were to permit ourselves to be deceived so shamefully." Unquote. Human reason and outward appearances, dear friends, are not the final authority for them. And they will not be dissuaded by them. They believe that the word of God is wiser than even wise men, so off they go. Isn't it just like that for us too? Aren't there times during this journey that we walk by faith and not by sight when nothing seems to make sense according to the promises that God has given us? In fact, aren't there times when it all appears so contrary that we have been told and for what we have hoped? How many times have we said, this isn't the way we thought it was supposed to all go? So we learn from the Magi that as we walk by faith and not by sight, not by appearances and not by circumstances that would confuse and mislead us, we walk by faith in the appearance of God, who was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod, who is faithful and true and will not let any who come to him in true faith ever be put to shame. We are not deceived by reason. We're not deceived by appearances. Rather, we will worship him all the more because this is according to his word. It's important for us to see how the Magi found Jesus as well. Now, we know that the star led them to Judea, but the star didn't get them to the manger. To find the specific king, what did they need? They needed the word of God. The star pointed them to the general area. You can kind of see it up there on the picture. It was a star in the sky. It didn't point down directly to where they were going. To find this specific king, they needed the word. The star pointed them to a general area, but the scriptures pointed them to a specific house. And I think this is a vital distinction for us as God's people. We see God's handiwork, of course, in the sunset. We see his handiwork in the stars as we look up into the skies. But we only find our Savior in the Word. The Magi are the first fruits of the Gentile world. They represent you and I, who were once far off, but now we have been brought near by the invitation of God. When they finally find the child, the Magi, with Mary as mother, they do something scandalous as well for these dignified men. They fall down and they worship a toddler. They open up their presents and they offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gold for a king. frankincense as a priest, the smoke of the prayer, and myrrh for a burial that shadows the cross even at the beginning. They come to give, but they leave receiving something far greater. They leave by another way. And that's what happens, dear friends, when you encounter the light of Christ. You can't go back to Herod. You can't go back to the old darkness. Your path is permanently altered, if you will. If Isaiah, then, gives us the vision, and Matthew gives us the history, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, gives us the theology. Paul uses a specific word in his writing from Ephesians chapter 3 over and over and over again, and that word is mystery. You can see it on the screen. In modern English, a mystery is something that you solve. It's kind of like a Sherlock Holmes movie or book. But in the New Testament, a mysterion, a mystery, is something that was once hidden in the mind of God, but now has been made known. So what is this mystery? Paul lays it out clearly in our Ephesians reading from chapter 3, verse 6 on the screen. This mystery is that the Gentiles, our fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And as you read that, we may just think, well, that sounds like old news to me. I've known that all my life. I've grown up in the church. Everyone's welcome in the church. But in the first century world, this was an explosion, if you will. The wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, built on centuries of law and diet and ritual, it was being torn down by a baby lying in a manger. On the screen is going to pop up Ephesians 2, where this Paul writes this specifically. And he says, "For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul also speaks of his ministry as preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about that phrase for a moment. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What I read out of that is that God's grace is so deep, so vast, you could spend eternity exploring it and never reach the bottom. Isn't that amazing? This plan of the mystery, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, was hidden for ages so that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. You know what this means? This means you. This means us. The community of believers gathered here this day and abroad are the primary way in which God's wisdom is going to be shown to the world. And when a former outsider is welcomed at the font, when a sinner is forgiven, when people from different backgrounds stand together and confess one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the epiphany is happening all over again. But we must be honest, I think, with ourselves. As much as we celebrate the light, we often prefer the shadows. And dear friends, this is the law portion of our Epiphany message this morning. Like Herod, we often feel threatened by a new king. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with it, it says. Why? Because if Jesus is king, that means Herod isn't king. If Jesus is the one who defines our lives, then we lose control. We give it over. And I think about how often do we find ourselves trying to manage God rather than worshiping him. We want a star of Bethlehem to give our little lives a bit of sparkle, but we're not always ready to fall down into the dirt of the stable and surrender our treasure. We also see the darkness in our own hesitation to rise and shine. We look at the world and we see division, and we see war and we see personal tragedies that we all are enduring, and we think the thick darkness is winning. We kind of become like those religious leaders of Jerusalem. We know the Bible verses. We know the worship service. But we're spiritually paralyzed. We sit in the light, but so often we act as if we are still in the dark. But the good news of Epiphany is this, that the light doesn't depend on our ability to keep it burning. The light of Christ Himself is the Epiphany. And the Epiphany is not something we do for God, it's something that God does for us. This Christian card made me think, or Christmas card, excuse me, made me think. You can see it on the screen. There's a silhouette of the Magi with the caption, "Wise men still seek him." I look at the card and think, that's so true. But then I also say that this is the truth of the matter, that wise men and that wise women really don't have to seek him. Not any longer. He wants to be found. And he's told you and I exactly where to find him. Yes, the star once pointed to him long ago, but the word of promise still does today. Find Jesus in the powerful pardon of the King of Kings and the blessed absolution which you already received as you confessed your sins. And I had the privilege of saying the words of forgiveness so you can hear them with your own ears and know that you are. Find Jesus in the royal decree of the Lord of Lords enduring gospel. Find Jesus in his once crucified but now living body and blood. And receive your Savior. Receive your Defender. Your leader to the realms of endless light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Merry Christmas again. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the light of light, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're able at this time, I'd ask you to please rise and we'll confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.